Now, if you're coming along regularly on Sunday evenings, then you will know that we have spent this year in the Gospel according to Luke. And we've just come through chapter 15 and the first half of chapter 16. Now, I'm going to preach from Luke again this evening, from the last half of the 16th chapter of Luke's Gospel, for our last in the series of Luke for this year. And it's verse 19 down to the end, a story that is well known to those of you who read your Bibles regularly. And we pick it up again this evening, the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And I want to read from verse 19 down to verse 31. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away, with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." Isn't that an amazing piece of scripture? My sermon title tonight is simply Rich Man, Poor Man, because these are the two characters in the story that the Lord Jesus relates. And you will notice that I'm using the word story and not parable, because this is, strictly speaking, not a parable. There are other parables in Luke's gospel, but this is not, strictly speaking, a parable. Parables are based on actual things and activities in this world. You know, things like wheat, things like tares, things like sheep and oil lamps and things of that nature. And our Lord uses these ordinary, commonplace, everyday things around which he builds a parable, an earthly story with an eternal, a heavenly meaning or application. But in this story, he speaks about heaven and hell. And these are not ordinary, everyday things. These are the ultimate realities. These are not parables of things to come. These are real, fixed things that God has created in his universe. Heaven and hell. But our Lord uses great figurative language so that we might understand the importance of what it is he wants to say to us. And then you will also notice that this is the only place in the scriptures which describes the feelings of unconverted people after death. This is the only place where we ever have a glimpse into the hearts and the minds of those who are in hell. Those who are lost forever. And for that reason, this portion of Scripture deserves some special attention this evening. And then you'll see, of course, in this passage of Scripture, that here are clear allusions to the great fact of the immortality of the soul. Your soul is immortal. You will live forever. There is no question about you living forever. You were born into this world to live forever, and you will live forever. The great question is not whether or not you will live forever, but where you will live forever. That is the great question. And here in this passage of Scripture, our Lord clearly teaches that this life is not all there is. There is more. There is life after death, according to Jesus. Now, the first point that I want to make tonight out of this passage of Scripture, this particular story which Jesus told, is this. Jesus clearly teaches that our earthly condition in this world is never a test of our standing before God. And it was important for our Lord to establish that point because the people who were listening to him thought that it was so. The Pharisees and the scribes and those people who were so soaked in religion and in philosophy and in legalism, they thought that their standing in this world was a reflection of their standing in the next world. So that if they were wealthy and prosperous, they would be wealthy and prosperous there. And if they were accepted and respected here, they would be accepted and respected there. That is what they believed. And our Lord gives the lie to this and teaches us that it is clearly not so. Because in this story, the poor man is the man with faith and goes to heaven, and the rich man is the man who has no faith, and so he goes to hell. And so the Pharisees were entirely mistaken in their notion that the way they live in this world is a reflection of what will happen in the world to come. We must never value people according to income or status. Never. We never value people on that basis at all. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 26, the Apostle Paul says this, "Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential, and not many of you were of noble birth." Our God calls basically the mass of his people from the ordinary mass of humanity. There are some who are rich who are called, thank God for that, and they release their wealth for the kingdom of God. There are some who are influential, and there are some who are noble who are called, and some of the great noblemen of history have been Christians who have exercised their influence for God, but not many of them are called. And we need to remember that. In Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 24, God speaks through the prophet to his people and says this, "This is what the Lord says, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom." That's what these Pharisees were doing. "Let not the strong man boast in his strength. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and he knows me." That's what God says. And so these people were going clean contrary to God and his revealed word. You see, wealth is never a mark of God's favor. And I have to say also that poverty is never a mark of God's displeasure. If you are struggling in this world and you are battling and you've got all kinds of inner struggles and inner turmoil and inner problems, that is not necessarily a sign that God has forsaken you. You look at other people who are happy, never have any difficulties, never have any problems, and you say they are blessed. They may not be blessed. They may be under the curse and the blight of God, while you and your struggles may be led on by God to know him and to know him fully. So our status in this world is never an indication of our standing in the next world. The next thing I want to point out to you is this, that this parable clearly teaches, as does the entire scripture, and as does human experience, that death is a certain and a common experience for everybody. Now, we all know that because we experience it day by day. We lose our loved ones, and we know that we're getting older, and we are conscious of the fact that we are moving on in life. And when you're young, you've got this wonderful ability to push those thoughts away because life seems endless to you and the possibilities seem endless. And then the next thing you know, you're married and you've got children growing up and you're conscious that time is marching on. And then you reach those middle years and suddenly you sit up and you re-evaluate your life and you discover that all of the strength of youth is slipping between your fingers and you're moving on into your senior years. And before you know it, you will be a senior citizen. And the senior citizens are marching on to the great celestial city of God. And those of you who've got struggles with your parents now and think that your parents don't understand you and think that you are hard done by, one day you'll have the same thing said about you by your children. And so the world goes on round and round, and there is nothing new under the sun. And we all know that that is happening. And so we have masses of people today who are struggling to find the secret of youth. And now they haven't found the secret of youth, so they've said to themselves, if I can't remain youthful forever, I'll try and look youthful forever. So they go to cosmetic surgeons, and they have the wrinkles tucked away. And they have all kinds of hair, you know, transplanted onto their balding pates. And they have their ears pinned back and things of that nature. And all of these things take place in this desperate effort to put off the evil day. And now just recently they're experimenting with a drug because they believe they might have somehow isolated the particular enzyme that causes the aging process. So they're trying to hold it back all the time. Why do they do that? I will tell you why. Because deep down, rooted in the hearts of men and women, is the knowledge that there must be an end. And one day they will be hurtled out into eternity, into what is for them the great unknown. Right now there is a tremendous fascination with what lies beyond. I was browsing through the CNA this week, and in that section where they have all these self-help books and all that kind of stuff, and there are a lot of books there about what lies beyond. And everybody's an expert, and they do all of these experiments on people who have had near-death experiences. And so they record all these things, and they try to form assessments, and they try to deduct certain things from them. There's a film on the circuit right now called Flatliners, story of a group of doctors who experiment with death and what happens beyond death. Oh, they say in the film, religion has failed. They say that philosophy has failed, and the only hope left is science. And so using their scientific knowledge, they try to bring people to the point of death, then leave them for 3 or 4 or 5 minutes, then bring them back and record their experiences. There is this tremendous fascination with what goes on after death, because we all know that we've got to die. Now, the experience of dying is not the same for everybody. That's what our Lord teaches. Because the rich man, he dies, and the scripture says, in hell, he lifts up his eyes. Now, the experience of dying for him was a terrible experience, because when he opened his eyes after he breathed his last, he lifted up his eyes in hell. But Lazarus, the poor man, he's given a name which is unusual for a parable. You see, that's why this isn't a parable. But Lazarus dies, and the Lord Jesus uses language that his hearers would have clearly understood. He says the angels came. Now, the Jewish people believed in angels, and so do we. And they carried him. You see, there is support for those who are Christians and who go through the process of dying. When you come to your dying moments, you'll be given dying strength. You may fear death right now, because we all love life. But when you come to die, if you're a Christian, you will be given strength to die. That's how those martyrs in the early days, and even to this day, are able cheerfully to offer up their lives for Christ, because they're given special grace in the moment of death. And the angels took him, and they took him into Abraham's side. Now you see, Abraham was a big name to these Jewish people, and they would have understood what that meant. To be with Abraham was their impression of heaven. To be where Abraham was to be safe for all eternity. And so this man was taken to Abraham's side. That's figurative language. And so the experience of death is not the same for everybody. And when you come to fall asleep in Jesus, you may be like those who are taking an unknown journey, because you don't know where exactly or how exactly it's all going to work out. But you are in good keeping, because if you're a Christian, you are not houseless and you're not homeless. You're not a wandering spirit drifting somewhere between death and the resurrection, sort of just, you know, an ethereal spirit out there, a specter. Not at all. You're a real, living entity in the presence of God, as alive can be, waiting for the resurrection when you'll get your new body. Don't listen to those so-called experts out there. Don't listen to those people who tell you that they've got ESP and they can read your palms and they can read your teacups and they tell you all that you need to know through the stars and all that nonsense. Don't listen to the spiritists and the mediums. They know nothing. They are deluded. Take the word of God. It's a far more sure footing when you come to die. But there is an eternal destiny for all, heaven or hell. There must be something beyond the grave. And our Lord Jesus gives us a glimpse into it in this parable. So death isn't an equal experience for all. We all die, but we have different experiences at death. Now the third thing I want to mention is this. Why did Jesus talk about a man going to hell? What is it that determines a man or a woman going to hell? Why do people go to hell? Well, in the story, he happens to be a rich man. But I want you to tell you that he does not go to hell because he is a rich man. Nowhere in the Bible is a rich man condemned because he's rich. And I want you to understand that. The Bible never ever condemns a man for having money. It always condemns the man where money has got him. That's what it condemns. It's the love of money that is the root of all evil. Not money itself, when it is viewed as something which God has given you and for which you are a custodian and a steward and which you use and you release for the kingdom of God and the propagation of the gospel and the good of mankind. And there have been many great Christian philanthropists throughout the ages who have proved that to be true. So the man does not go to hell because he is rich, nor does he go to hell because he's particularly wicked. There's nothing of that in the story at all. There's nothing here to suggest that he was a particularly wicked man, more wicked than anyone else. There's nothing to suggest that he was a rich oppressor. There's nothing of that in the story at all. You see, Jesus was speaking to these Jewish people who held rich men in very high esteem, and they were caught up in the materialism of their age, and they put wrong interpretations and connotations upon the gospel and upon the kingdom of God. And so Jesus is saying to them, you are like this man in this story. He was rich, and instead of going to heaven, he went to hell. He wasn't particularly wicked. He didn't go to hell because he was rich. Didn't go to hell because he was particularly wicked. Nor did he go to hell because he doubted the great truths of the Bible. You see, this man who went to hell represents the Pharisees who would have embraced all of the fundamental truths. But I'll tell you the mistakes that those Pharisees made. They thought that the truths of God's righteousness and justice would never be applied to them. That was the mistake that they made. That's the mistake that people make today. Very few people are atheists, but what people doubt is whether God will judge them. He will judge other people. He will judge the wicked people. He will judge the murderers and the rapists and all of those people who do all the terrible things to other people in this society. All of those people who are crooked and shady and cheat people out of their money and all the evil that people do. That's who God will judge. You know, the people who are pedophiles and homosexuals and perverts and people like that, they'll get judged. And the average man in the street does not doubt the things of the gospel, but he doubts whether he himself will ever be called to judgment. And that is the point that Jesus makes in this parable. You think that you won't be called to judgment, but you will be like this rich man. He was wealthy. He had everything that by your standard should have got him to heaven. Wasn't particularly wicked. He didn't doubt anything particularly about the fundamentals of the faith, but he went to hell because he thought that God would never judge him and that he would never have the gospel applied to him. He didn't need that. And so when he died, he would go to heaven automatically. That's what he thought. He did not believe that he himself needed to repent. He did not believe that God would condemn him. That is the point. You may think that God may condemn someone else, but you don't think that God will condemn you. Now, I want to tell you, God is not in the business of condemning people. The Lord Jesus Christ came not to condemn, but to free and to forgive. Let me tell you why Jesus didn't come to condemn. Do you know why? Because you were born into this world already condemned. Jesus didn't need to condemn anyone. We are all, when we are born into this world, we are all taking a long journey to a dark and a hopeless eternity. Unless by the grace of God, somewhere between the cradle and the grave, we get born again. Unless God intervenes in grace and mercy and brings a Christian across your path. Unless you're exposed to the gospel and your heart responds, you're already under condemnation. So am I, unless I become a Christian. And so what our Lord was saying to these Pharisees is this: you people are mocking me, you are scorning me, you speak against me, you undermine me, you do not believe what I'm saying because you do not take God seriously. You believe that God will wink at your sins, he'll condemn everybody else for theirs, but he'll wink at yours. Well, you've got another thing coming. There was this rich man who was like you. He kept all the outward standards and the externals, you see, but like you, he believed that he would never be judged, but when he died, he went to hell. And you who are religious people, says Jesus, you need to hear that. Because as surely as you are standing before me listening to the gospel, or as you are sitting here this evening, there is a God in heaven who will apply his righteous law to everybody equally. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ was saying. You might remember back in Luke's Gospel, chapter 13, Jesus did tell a parable. He spoke about a narrow door. Do you remember that? Luke's Gospel, chapter 13. And he said, make every effort, in verse 24, to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter, will not be able to. Huh, the Jews listening to him would have thought, that's not us. We'll always get through that narrow door. No, says Jesus, you've got to make an effort to get through. Nothing's automatic when it comes to the kingdom of heaven. You've got to make an effort. Because he said, once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, sir, open the door for us. But he will answer, I don't know you or where you come from. Now the Pharisees could never ever believe that to be true of them. That God, the covenant God of Israel, would ever say to them, I don't know you or where you come from. They would say, but we are children of Abraham. See, we are the people who bear the sign of the covenant. We are the ones who have the prophets and the promises. Ah, yes, said God, but I never knew you. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is only reinforcing the same statement here, the same story here, the same truth. He's reinforcing here again in the story of the rich man and Lazarus. He's saying, you people, you think that the man is rich and wealthy and prosperous and happy, and he's a general nice sort of a guy, and he belongs to all the right clubs and does all the right things and works out at the gym and all that kind of stuff, and you think that he's going to go to heaven? And you've got another thing coming. Isn't it true that some of the nicest people you meet are not interested in the gospel? They are so nice to know. Good friends, never speak ill about anybody else, always supportive, phone you up when you're sick. They don't include you in their social circle and all that. When you speak to them about the gospel, they kind of shut you up in a friendly way. You know, they tolerate you. Well, they've got a glass in their hands and they shake their heads and say, sure, you know. Isn't it true they're like that? Because they don't really believe it ever happened to them. Then there comes a day when they breathe their last. And there comes a day when they say their last word and think their last thought. They utter their last farewell, sign their last letter. And suddenly they're ushered into the presence of the king. Too late! They realize their lostness, like this rich man. Too late! They realize that they have got an eternal soul, which does not get to heaven automatically, but which has got to go through the narrow door. Too late. And in hell, he lifts up his eyes. All right, then the next question is, why does a man go to heaven? And I want to point out that he does not go to heaven because he's poor. There's a line of thought in this country today that says God is on the side of the poor. I want you to know that when it comes to the gospel, that is not true. It is perfectly true that God has compassion on the poor and commands his people to have compassion on the poor. But God is not on the side of the poor in the sense that he excuses the poor from coming to Christ. Rich and poor alike have got to come to the cross, that old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine. They've got to come to the cross, and there they've got to embrace the cross and be forgiven in the blood that was shed for them. You don't go to heaven just because you're poor. You don't go to heaven because you've suffered enough in this life. I've had people have said that to me, and particularly, and I say this with the greatest reverence and the greatest respect, because I've never had to go through a war myself, and I've never been on a battlefront, and I know nothing of the terrors and the fears of that sort of experience. But I've had people who have argued with me, who have been through the Second World War, and who've experienced the horrors and the fears of war, and some who have been through the wars on our borders here, who feel that they've suffered enough. And therefore God would never put them into hell. I tell you, that is a delusion, my dear friends. Here was this man who was at the rich man's gate full of sores. And he had suffered all his life, probably some sort of leprosy. And he doesn't go to heaven because he's suffering. He doesn't go to heaven because he's a beggar. But the implication in our Lord's story is that he goes to heaven because he trusted the Savior, he trusted in God, and was the receiver of God's great grace. You see, if there's no faith, there's no heaven. If there's no repentance, there's no glory. And the implication in our Lord's story is that this man, whom the Pharisees would have stepped over in the streets, and who wouldn't have given a second thought to in the streets, they may have thrown a few coppers to him or something like that. Or maybe occasionally they would send some special gift of money to him because they did that. They gave alms, the scriptures teach. They had to do that. It was part of their law. So he would have got some money now and then. But you see, the implication is this, that these people thought that a man in that condition was such a man that God would have no interest in. And that was so wrong. See, it's the unexpected people who get to heaven. Sometimes the people we think are going to heaven don't make it. And that's the point of our Lord's teaching here. And this rich man was showing that he had no faith by the way he treated Lazarus. He didn't go to hell because he treated Lazarus badly. But by treating Lazarus badly, he showed that he had no faith. You don't get to heaven by your good works, but you show that you're on your way to heaven by your good works. Do you understand? You don't get there by doing the good works, but you prove that you're on the way there, that you receive grace, the free gift, by the way you live and the things that you do. You prove that you're going to heaven. So I want to say to you tonight that this man who went to hell because he had no faith in a God who judges and would hold him accountable. The man who went to heaven because in his poverty and in his dire straits and in the terrible situation in which he found himself in, he still clung in trust to this great God who was the just judge of all the earth. And when he came to die, the angels carried him, met him, the point of death, ushered his soul from that experience of life into death. Into the realm of glory he goes, to Abraham's side. And there he was with those who meet around the banqueting table of the Lord. Now our Lord goes on in this story. And the last thing I want to point out to you is this. Our Lord clearly teaches there can be no substitute for faith. None whatever. See what he says in verse 27? Here's this man. He's crying to Father Abraham. He says, I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. Oh, if he can't come to me, and if he can't cool my tongue because I'm in agony in this terrible flame, then let him at least go back to the world again. Let him go as some sort of apparition, some messenger coming back from the grave. That's what all these people are looking for, you see. The authors who have their books on the counters of the shops and selling them to you about life beyond the grave. They're looking for witnesses. They're looking for people to come back and tell them what it's all about. Do you know in the Gospels we have three resurrections that took place? Our Lord Jesus raised three people from the grave. And not once are we given any indication of what happened to them when they died. But now we have these researchers who try to compile all these things. And everybody's got... And you know what? Nobody condemns sin. And somehow when you go through this tunnel, you all come out okay on the other end. There's no justice in that. But our God is a great God of judgment and justice and love and mercy. And all things will be equalized on that great day. And so this man says, now I got five brothers at home, and they are like people who live in 1990, Father Abraham. See, they need proof. So let Lazarus go back and warn them so that they don't follow me into this dreadful state that I'm in now. But look what Abraham says to him. He says, they have Moses and the prophets. They've got the Bible. Let them listen to Moses and the prophets. If they want to avoid coming here, says Abraham, they've got to listen to the Bible, to the truth, to God's word. No, 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 Father Abraham, he says. But if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. Oh, how we all want miracles. Isn't that so? We think that if we have some spectacular thing happening to us, spectacular evidence, we will believe. The truth is we won't. When our Lord was here on earth, he worked miracles and people didn't believe. When they saw Lazarus rising from the grave, by the way, the man in John chapter 11 and 12 was also Lazarus. Same name as this man here. And when our Lord raised up Lazarus from the grave, he'd been dead for 4 days. And he came hobbling out of the tomb and he was already decomposing according to the Gospels. And Jesus raised him from the dead and he came hobbling out of the tomb. And Jesus said, take the grave clothes off him. This man recorded no after death experiences at all. And he came back and there was new life given to him. And there's nobody who could explain that. It was a sheer miracle of God's great grace. And when he did that, the scribes and the Pharisees and the people who were witnessing that, do you know what they did? You would have thought if you were there, you would have fallen on your face before Jesus and said, "Wow, that was wonderful. Lord, I'm going to follow you for the rest of my days." Wouldn't you have thought that? But you know what they did? They plotted his death. You know why? Because miracles do not turn us from our deception. That's why I say to you people today, don't listen to those experts out there. Don't listen to the people who've had these wonderful experiences, these near-death experiences and all the rest of it. Don't listen to them. They are not reliable guides. They're the blind leading the blind. And they'll fall into the ditch and you'll follow them into the ditch as well. No, 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 says the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to get to heaven, do you know what you've got to do? You've got to listen to the gospel, to the truth as it is in the word of the living God. How do you get to know God? By putting your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, the only mediator between God and man, the only ladder between earth and heaven, the only doorway into light and glory, through his cross and his shed blood and his great resurrection, the Lord Jesus Christ makes it possible for us to receive hope for the life to come. But my friends, you must not live with delusions and think that somehow you don't need to do these things. Do you know that sometimes after last Sunday night, after the evening service, when people were in our little prayer room and they were seeking help and they were being prayed with and they were being helped there, I spoke to someone here in the foyer. And just 2 minutes of conversation, and I realized this person had missed the boat completely. They never understood anything that was said last Sunday night. And there is this ability we have of taking the truth and somehow shoving it away from us and say, it doesn't apply to me. God's not like that. But this story you have before you is a picture of how Jesus saw things. And Jesus spoke clearly about heaven, and he spoke clearly about hell, and he spoke clearly about people being in torment and people being in peace. And the great point of his parable is this, that the man who went to hell never thought he'd get there. Didn't intend to go to hell. Nobody does. You somehow think you'll make it. And you cannot live on those assumptions. And so the Lord Jesus Christ says, the only way to escape is to listen to the word of God. And the word of God will always point you to Christ. And if you have not come to Christ, you have no hope for this life or the next. But if you come to Christ, your sins are forgiven. The Holy Spirit comes to live inside you. And you receive a new nature. And you receive a new dynamic, a new power, whereby you are able to live a new life. You no longer live as a slave to your lusts and desires. You are free to be God's man, God's woman in this world. You are able to enjoy this world to its full and to taste of its glory from the hand of God. And you're able to do good and to live a purposeful, significant life. And then when it's all over, to enter into the glory of your Lord. Is there anything that can compare with that? Now why is it then, sir, that you will not turn? And you, madam, why don't you turn to Christ? You young people who are scattered throughout the audience, why have you put Christ off for so long and kept him at arm's length? Are you so shy to lose the puny little pleasures that you've got? You think that what he can give you can't outweigh them 1,000 times? Oh, my friends, I want to urge you tonight to listen to the word of God and to come to this Lord Jesus, to place your faith and trust in him, to go through the door and find life. Now, please don't put it off anymore. Don't let the devil snatch the seed away tonight. Say in your heart right now, Lord Jesus, this night, before I go 1 hour further on in my life, I'm going to turn to you. Will you come tonight? God knows all about you. He loves you. And he wants you. And so we conclude our service, our Heavenly Father. It's only this hour that is concluded. Time rolls on by and eternity beckons. Will you grant that for many who are here in this audience this evening, it will be a night of returning to God, their Father in heaven. Oh, I pray that there will be those who tonight will come to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, I don't want to live another day without you. Oh God, give me hope for this life and the next. Grant that it may be so, and part us all with your blessing for Christ's sake. Amen.